Last week we spoke on the subject of loving God and losing your first love. I request that we continue that. Jesus in John 13, 34 and 35 said, "A new commandment I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." The greatest assurance to anybody else that you're a child of God is your love for each other, that you're children of God. If you don't love each other, the world has every good reason to suspect that you're not a Christian. Every legitimate reason. It says, "By this shall all men know." Everybody. It doesn't mean just other Christians. Everybody will know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ if you love each other. A few years ago in the School of Practical Christianity, we had two sisters from a church in Yakima. I think I've told you this story, but I don't know what they did about it. But they came to me at the end of the school and said, "We're from a church where it's going through one big fight. Pastor, deacons, people have chosen up sides and they're accusing each other of all kinds of awful things. And what can we do?" I said, "Well, you might speak up and say something on love." "Now, we're women, they probably wouldn't listen to us." I said, "Well, why don't you call on the deacons one at a time?" And you say, "Sir, we don't think you're a Christian. We don't think you're a Christian. Scripture says, 'By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one to another,' and we don't see you loving each other. We don't think you're saved." Well, I sort of suspect they didn't do that. But it's a legitimate thing. We have the world telling us all the time that they're hypocrites in the church. And the reason they're telling us that they're hypocrites in the church is because they're hypocrites in the church. A hypocrite is somebody who's talking one thing and doing another. Talking one thing and being something else. And it takes a lot of, you've got to be a good actor to live a phony life at home and at work. It's easier to do it at church. But people see the inconsistency. Okay, love for each other is a primary evidence to the world that you're a child of God, that you're children of God. In 1 John chapter 3 and 4, where we'll be spending our time, verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." He divides it between love and hatred. He doesn't leave all this neutral ground that we'd like to have, all this haze gray, beige Christianity. He speaks of a real love. "We know we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers." You've heard me say this before, that the unbeliever loves the unbeliever, because Jesus said that in John and Matthew 5. The unbeliever loves unbeliever. And in the same portion, he tells us as Christians to love our enemies. He said, tax collectors love tax collectors. Pagans love pagans. And we're to love tax collectors and pagans. We're to love our enemies. Pagans love pagans. Christians love pagans. It takes a Christian to love a Christian. Got that? It takes a Christian to love a Christian. Other people, unbelievers can love unbelievers because of their common life. Believers can love unbelievers because of the great love that Christ has given through us. But there's nothing in common for an unbeliever to love a believer. And he doesn't have that great grace to love the believer. It takes a lot of grace to love a believer. That's why it tells us, all men know that you're my disciples if you love each other. You have to be a disciple of Jesus Christ to love each other. And it says here, we know we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Now, that's not the means of passing from death to life. That's an evidence that you have passed from death to life. If you don't have that evidence, you've got good reason to be scared. How many of you can remember when you were not a Christian? If you're still not, you don't have to raise your hand. Okay, that's quite a few. what did you think of believers when you were still an unbeliever? Fanatic? What else? Did you long to be with the believers? No, you didn't long to believe. See what I mean? But when you became a believer, what did you think of believers? Suddenly they became fine people. We have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Okay, but you may have been told that you've passed from death to life and you still don't love the brothers. Maybe you haven't passed from death to life. Do the rest of the people know that you love each other? Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. That's the only way he can get that kind of love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Very clear. God, that's the essence of God. He's love. And if you know God, you'd love. If you don't love, we've got good reason to suspect that you don't know God. How can you know somebody whose very essence is love and not be loving? This is how God showed his love among us. God is love, but God had to express love. Love requires an object, and love requires expression. You just can't sit in the, maybe God can, but God didn't. God is love, but God also loved. His very essence caused action. And if we have that essence of love, it's going to come out in action. Love requires expression. Love requires an object. You just don't sit in a corner and love. If you do, I'll tell you who you're loving. All right? This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That's how he showed his love. Great love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Do you want to know what love is? That's what love is. Not that we love God, although he commanded, last week, God commanded us to love him with all our heart, our mind, our strength, and our soul. But that's not where it originated. That's a commandment, something we cannot do unless we enter into that love that he had for us first. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There's no greater expression of love. It's a long time since I've told this story, so I don't think you've heard it, at least for me. This little boy made a sailboat. He carved it, balanced it, sanded it, stepped a mast, put handmade sails on, rigging, keel, sanded it, shellacked it, beautiful sailboat. Came time for the launching, took it down to the lake, started scooting along the edge of the lake when a gust of wind caught it and pulled out of his reach. And then it just kept going, just sailed out over the horizon. And he cried and he cried. He lost his sailboat. He finally got over it. One day, a year later, he was kicking cans on the way to school, walking by some star windows. He looked in the star window and he saw a sailboat. And he said, "Boy, that's a sailboat, just like my sailboat." He said, "That is my sailboat." So he went in and he said, "Give me my sailboat." The fellow said, "No, can't give you that sailboat. It's for sale. $3. $3 insured. But I made it. I don't care who made it. We're selling it for $3. You have it for $3. He didn't have $3. He stormed and everything else. He wanted that sailboat. Finally realized he wasn't going to get it. So he went home, mowed lawns, anything he could do to get the $3. Finally got the $3, went in, plunked it on the counter, said, "Give me my sailboat." Fellow got up, brought the sailboat on. He walked out of the store with his sailboat, holding it very closely. He said, "You're my sailboat. You're all mine." He said, "You're twice mine. I made you and I bought you. I made you and I bought you." And this is what we are. We belong to God. He made us, and we sailed away. And he bought us and brought us back. We're twice his. He made us, and he bought us. But he loved us before we knew he loved us. He had created us. He had planned redemption for us from the beginning. So when it tells us here that he expressed his love toward us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, it was to buy us. But we were already his. He made us. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. That's the way he loved us. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. How are people going to see God? No one has ever seen God. They're going to see God by seeing God's character in us. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and therefore is seeable. And his love is made complete in us. It wasn't just an event that took place in history. They died on the cross for our sins. His love is being continually made complete in our love for each other, his love for us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, and this doesn't mean just a mental acknowledgement, it means a real commitment, then God lives in him, and he lives in God. And that's how we rely on the love of God. God is love. It said that earlier. Verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now he reiterates it. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. You say, boy, you're making it awful sticky. You're awful, making it awfully complete. You're not allowing for any freedom here to be hateful. I'm not allowing for any freedom to act like an unbeliever. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. Now, is that true? Do we have confidence on the day of judgment because right now we are like Jesus? Boy, that'll give us a lot of confidence on the day of judgment if we're already like him. No, earlier in this same book, in chapter 3, verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him at one day because we're going to see him as he is. But it tells us here that in this world we can be like him, and we can have confidence on the day of judgment. You say, well, why don't we just wait, and we're going to be like him anyhow? It's true. When the Lord comes, if you're truly a Christian, in one instant you're going to be like Jesus, because we're going to see him as he is. Some of us are going to have to go through a faster change than others at that time. But it tells us we can have confidence in the day because we are like him in this world. There's no fear in love. Do you live in fear? Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. But he's telling us that this perfect in love is available now. This completeness in love is available now. If you've got phobias, if you've got fears, that's not God's plan. Fear doesn't come from God. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love. See, they're opposite. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love. Fear has to do with punishment. Love doesn't have any to do with punishment because we are confident on the day of judgment. Because we are like him in this world. And what's our likeness to him? Love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen, and he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now he said that a half a dozen different ways. God is love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says he loves God, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's lying. Can't be so. Love has to do with first responding to God's love for us, to him, and then sharing God's love for other people. And if we do the one and don't do the other, this one isn't true either. The only one that remains true is God's love for us. We respond to him, and then we share that love that he's given us. Yesterday, there's a wedding. It was a very big wedding. The people who were being married were Julian Bird, who runs the coffee house, the Don Treader Coffee House, and Jill Eisinger. Julian was probably the first or second person we met in Moscow, Idaho, when we first came here 11 years ago. He was 14 years old, junior high school, and a speed freak. He had a great mass of hair, very, very unkempt hair, unkempt person, just in bad shape. And Doug led him to the Lord when he's high on amphetamines. He brought his two sisters down, and they both came to the Lord. Performed his wedding yesterday. Jill also had been in the counterculture. And the wedding was made up of very cultured people and very uncultured people. Counterculture people. But it made me think of the time that we had in God's garage. Doug was 18 at the time. He hadn't gone to the Navy yet. And he sat out there in the garage from 8 o'clock in the morning to midnight with his guitar, sang everything from Bottle of Wine to I've Been Redeemed. And everybody got confronted with the gospel. Had about 80 kids a day, 80 different ones a day, maybe 30 at a time. And they were awful. They had set fire to the girl's hair with cigarettes. They'd pour lighter fluid on the windowsill and set it on fire with 30 kids in the place. They'd drop 22 shells in the oil stove. They did an awful lot of things. They set it on fire at night three times. I was at Pomeroy at a conference. I call home, and Bessie and Heather just put out the fire in the garage. One day, a very big guy came in to the garage. He said to Doug, I say a very big guy, he's bigger than Doug. And Doug's not, I suppose, weighing about 190 at that time. And he said, I hear you love people in here. Doug said, that's right, bud. He said, God loves you and I love you. Bud said, I don't want any men loving me. Let's fight. Well, Doug said, yeah, I'll wrestle a few rounds. And nothing violent. I'll just love you by wrestling. And he went out in the yard and wrestled. People have to see love. Love has to be expressed. And if you love God, you're going to express it someplace else. You're going to express it to the believers, and you're going to express it to the unbelievers. That was the last command Jesus gave to Peter. If you look in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, I think it's the 21st, last chapter anyhow, last bit of instruction, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Okay. You love me? I want you to do something else. If you love me, how do you express your love to me? Feed my lambs. Okay, there is a difference. Some of you have known that there are different words in Greek for love. And this is those two different words. Jesus said, Simon, son of John, Do you truly love me more than these? Do you love me with the kind of love that I had for you, that agape love? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I am your friend. He reduced the word. He brought it down from that great love, and he said, I love you like a buddy. But Jesus still said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me with the love that I have for you, the agape love? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I am your friend. Jesus didn't hit him for changing the word. He just said, take care of my sheep. Whatever response to me, you're going to have to express it by taking care of others. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? But this time Jesus changed the word. Simon, son of John, are you my friend? And I just told him twice he was his friend. He said, are you my friend? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, are you my friend? He wasn't hurt because it was the third time. He was hurt because Jesus reduced the word to just a friendship. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I am your friend. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Okay, if we have any kind of response to Jesus Christ, the agape love back to him, or the friendship back to him, we've got a set of orders. And the set of orders, take care of the followers of Jesus Christ. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. You start expressing it outward. A person who is self-centered is incapable of doing that. I got a wonderful letter this last week from a girl who had been in our school of practical Christianity. She's now away in another part of the country, another country. And she said, all this time I've wanted to be served, and now I want to serve, and I don't care who gets the credit. When she left the school, we knew she hadn't come to that place. And this letter was so wonderful. She'd learned it all up here. She hadn't learned it down here. She wants to serve. If you're still thinking of what's happening here, you may not have the connection right with Jesus. He's already done enough for you here. If we respond to him, it's going to take this other horizontal expression. You say, but a lot of these people, Christians and Christians, aren't lovely. But that's not got nothing to do with it. Unrelated. Your love comes from God. They need love. They don't generate it. The love is generated by God and our response to him. These people who are unlovely need loving. When I was working at the Naval Academy with midshipmen, I knew that in every company, in every class, there was somebody liked less than anybody else. By definition. Somebody's the most popular, somebody's the least popular. Is that true at this school, on the floor? There's somebody who is like the best, somebody who's like the least, and a lot of us normal people in between. And I'd get the Christians together, and I said, you know who he is. Nobody likes him. You don't like him either. You don't like the way he acts, talks. The reason he acts and talks this way is he's trying to get attention. But it's always phony, so he gets less attention. So he acts worse, which means he's loved less, which means he gets less lovely, which means he's loved less. Just gets worse and worse. I said, somebody's got to turn that around. He needs loving. He's asking for loving. He's asking for all the kinds of ways that nobody wants to give it to him. But you're a Christian. You give it to him anyhow. So I'd like you to ask him if he'd like to be your roommate next year. And I said, you wait on the Lord about it and see if you can express your love to love this unlovely guy as a roommate. And several of them did, several different years. And I think in every instance, within 2 weeks, the fellow was a Christian. Because somebody loved him. And then he made a connection between this guy who loved him and who spent some time on his knees and in the book. He wanted to know where this came from. It came from Jesus. So he came to Jesus too. There are people like here, like that here, who nobody likes. And you don't like them either. They're candidates for love. That's the unbeliever. The Christians, you should be loving them because you've got that in common. If you don't love the believers, there's every good reason to suspect you're not a believer. Let's pray. Father, we want to dwell in your love. We want to continually live and abide in it. We know that we have to choose to respond to the love you have for us. It's wonderful love. Father, we ask that you would make it very apparent as we give it to others. Take us out from ourselves. Get us off our own hands. We'd like to be truly yours, and truly give to others. Thank you, Father, for our salvation. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.